I'm excited because we're going to get in God's Word. We're going to continue our sermon series that we started last week called Summer Playlist. And how many of y'all know that when you start the summer, your summer is started when you hear your favorite song? And we talked about it last week that many of us got different songs that kind of trigger, you know what, summer is here and you're getting strawberry lemonade ready, you're getting the shorts out, and you know, you're getting ready for vacation and all those different things. And there's many songs in pop culture that kind of evoke and remind us or let us know that summer is here. But can I also let you know that you might see that in culture, but you see that even more in scripture, that there is a song in scripture, and many songs in scripture, that God wants us to embrace. And so we've called this sermon series Summer Playlist because what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks is walking through the book of Psalms. And that word psalm literally means song. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different psalms from the book of Psalms to hear what God has to speak to us, to hear what God wants to do with us. And so last week we kicked it off. I'm excited because today we're going to continue that series today, and we're going to hear an incredible word from one of our pastors, Pastor Brian Ayers, today. So church family, can y'all celebrate Pastor Brian as he comes forth to share God's word today? Come on, somebody.
Thank you, Pastor. How many of y'all have a get hype playlist? Anybody have like a get hype playlist that you put on at the gym or you put on in the car when you're going to an interview? Or I had this funny experience not too long ago. I was staying in a hotel out of town, and all the little water bottles in my hotel room had the little tag on that said like $3, right? They put it in your hotel room and they're like, if you drink this, we're gonna charge you $3. So petty. But here's the thing, if you don't know this, this is like a travel hack. If you go down to the fitness center, a lot of times they got like a refrigerator with water bottles for free, right? So I got up early, I was getting ready to go on a run, and so I went down to the fitness center because I'm not drinking the $3, just on principle, I'm not paying $3 for the water. So I go down to the fitness center to grab a bottle of water before I go on my run. And as I'm walking up, there's like a glass window, and there's this sweet older woman. She looks like former Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, like she's elderly, but she is killing this elliptical. She is just working this elliptical, and I'm like, good for her, like up getting it this morning. And as I open the door though, I hear she's got music on. She's got like a little like Bluetooth portable speaker, and she is blasting Eminem's Lose Yourself while she is rocking it on this elliptical. She is getting it. I'm like, good for her, right? But it was so funny because I'm like, if you saw her, like, I can't imagine when she's not in the gym, that's probably not like her go-to playlist, but that's on her Get Hype playlist apparently. And so it got me started doing this thing. When I see somebody in a car just rocking out, or I see somebody at the gym, I always try and imagine like what song they're listening to. And it's just a little way that I entertain myself, because it's funny to think of like that older guy like rocking out to Rage Against the Machine, or like whatever it is that they're like getting in that moment on their playlist. But we've all got those playlists, right? Because nobody's listening to smooth jazz to get hyped, right? Even if you like classical music, when you're like, I gotta get hyped, like you're not listening to, that's not what you're listening to, right? Because we know that there's certain music that makes us feel certain ways. I recently got sucked down this internet rabbit hole. I discovered this genre of videos on YouTube called movies with the wrong soundtrack. And it's like famous movie scenes, but they switch out the soundtrack. And it's hilarious. Now, I can't vouch for everything that might come up if you search for this. So don't, if you go home and do this, don't blame me. But there were some really, really funny ones. And one of them that tickled me was that scene at the end of Titanic where Rose is laying on the piece of driftwood, and there's clearly, for the record, there's clearly room for Jack on this piece of wood, right? There was an intentional decision, anyway. But he's hanging on. And like in the original movie, there's like some moving string music, right? And it like brings you to tears. But instead of the string music, they had replaced it. And so instead, like as they're saying their goodbyes, Elsa starts singing, let it go, let it go. And he's like drifting under the water and disappearing. And it's kind of dark, but it was hilarious. It made me laugh. And another one was from the movie Matrix, right? Which I loved that movie when it came out. The scene where Neo is like dodging all the bullets and doing like the slow-mo stuff, like that was really cool when it came out. It looks really cheesy if you watch it now because the CGI is actually bad. But instead of like the throbbing techno music that was in the original, they replaced it with that song from Smash Mouth, All Star, right? So instead of the techno music, it's, hey now, you're an All Star, right? And he's doing all the stuff. It felt totally different. It was when you change the soundtrack, right? You change the entire feel of things. We all know this to be true, right? It's why we have a Get Hype playlist. It's why when we upload our video from vacation, a lot of times we put like a trending sound behind it, right? Because you put the right sound behind it, it feels a lot more epic, right? Even though that trip to the Airbnb was kind of sketchy, it feels a lot more epic when it's got the right music behind it. In fact, if you're trying to beat social media addiction, if you turn the volume down, it's way less addictive, right? Because the sounds matter, right? Just as that's true with music and movies and the Get Hype playlist at the gym, all of us have soundtracks, all of us have playlists that are going on constantly in our minds, right? We constantly have these things that are echoing around our brains, and we could call them playlists, we could call them soundtracks, and that's what this series is about, and the Bible has a lot to say about this. And we're going to look today at Psalm 63. So if you've got a Bible, whether it's paper or pixels, however you engage with God's word, if you want to find Psalm 63 in a moment, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. But in this song, David is very intentionally writing a playlist for the season that he finds himself in. And it's so important. One of the things, not only is scripture teaching us theology, but it's also teaching us how to live things out, right? It's teaching us theology, but it's also teaching us praxis, which is like how we put things into practice, right? It's teaching us how to do things. And so not only is David's psalm teaching us about God, it's also teaching us about how we can engage with God. And David in this psalm is in a season, he's in a desert season, he's in a tough period of his life, but he's doing some very intentional things that can be instructive to us, and they can also be prescriptive to us. They can show us how we can encounter those type of seasons in our own life. You see, often we can be stuck in our lives living with a wrong playlist or a wrong soundtrack, right? We could repeat things to ourselves, right? Sometimes we have a playlist that says when something bad happens, we say, this is what always happens to me. This is what I deserve. Or we can go through life thinking that, you know, that I don't deserve good things, or, you know, I'm not good enough, or I'm not smart. Whatever the playlist is that goes around in our head, we can get stuck in this loop of negativity. I love Henry Ford says this. He says, there are two kinds of people, those who think they can and those who think they can't. And they're both right, right? What's Henry Ford saying? He's talking about this idea specifically, the people who think they can't, right? It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter what resources you have at your disposal. If you have a soundtrack that's telling you, if you're constantly telling yourself, you can't do that, you shouldn't do that, you're not able to do that, you're not going to ever do it, right? I love what pastor and writer Paul David Tripp says. He says, nobody is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. Right? Can we all admit, right? We all talk to ourselves, right? Whether it's out loud or it's certainly in our heads. He says, it's a fact that you and I are having an endless conversation with ourselves, right? We're constantly, we've got thoughts that go around in our head. Author John Acuff says it this way. He says, your thoughts are the internal soundtrack that you listen to. The longer you listen to a certain thought, the more it becomes your personal playlist. And so as we get started this morning, as we get ready to engage with God's word, I wonder what's on your personal playlist right now. What thoughts, ideas about God, about you, about life, about circumstances, about your purpose, what are the things that you keep repeating to yourself intentionally, or even more insidiously, what are you repeating to yourself unintentionally? So often those are things that, whether we realize it or not, they may not be in alignment with God's word, which means if they're not in alignment with God's word, they're not in alignment with the truth of how this world works, which means that we might end up living life at a lesser level than God intends. We might end up in places we were never intended to go. We might end up not doing things that God had in store for us. We have to have right thinking. In fact, scripture says it this way. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. That's incredible, but it's true, right? It's so simple, it seems obvious. But our thoughts are what runs our lives. So Solomon here, who prayed to God was going to grant any prayer that he prayed, and he said, I want wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And what did Solomon say? Solomon says that you got to be careful, right? You choose what you think about, because if you start thinking about the wrong things, if you start meditating on the wrong things, your life might get off track. But the good news is that we have incredible power, God-given power, to be able to choose what we think about. In fact, Paul, writing to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 8, he instructs them this, and I think this is pertinent for us today. He says, fix your thoughts, right? You got to fix your thoughts. You got to decide what you're going to think about. You've got to decide what's going to bounce around in your head. And he encourages them. He says, think about what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. They say the most valuable thing that we have is our attention, right? And there's lots of things. We live in a distracted world. There's so many things that want our attention. And what are they inviting us to do? They're inviting us to think about certain things, right? Right? There's people that they have a vested interest in us thinking about the current events. And not that we should ignore the current events, but is that what we're going to meditate on all the time? Or they've got things that they want to sell us, so they want us to think about their product over and over. Whatever it is, right? But we are not just victims of that. We get to choose where we put our thoughts. And so with that in mind, I want us to, let's stand for the reading of God's word as we read Psalm 63. Because what we see David doing in this psalm is David is intentionally doing what we just talked about. He's fixing his thoughts. Because if you look in your Bibles, whether it's on your phone or whether you've got a printed Bible, above this psalm, it probably says something like a Psalm of David written in the desert of Judah. So this is a psalm that David wrote in the desert. But listen to the words that he writes in the desert. He says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest food. And I will, with my singing lips, I will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you at the watches of night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. I will cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. And all who swear by God will glorify him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word teaches us truth, and it teaches us how to live. It is instructive and prescriptive to us. And so, Lord, as we read these words, I pray that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit. Allow this to be applicable to our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can take your seat. In this section of scripture, we see David doing some very intentional things. And before we jump completely into what David's writing here, I want to acknowledge the fact that David is writing this from a desert, like a very literal desert. In fact, we've got a picture of the desert that he's writing this from, because he's writing this in the wilderness of Judah. It's a dry and it's a desolate place. And it's about halfway between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. So Jerusalem sits at like 2,500 feet above sea level, and the Dead Sea is like 1,400 feet below sea level, right? So there's a big difference between these two places, and this desert of Judah, or the Bible also calls it Negev, is in between there. It's a dry and desolate place, and it's not some place that you want to end up. It's not some place people live. To this day, it's not some place that you like hang out. Which begs the question, why is David, man after God's own heart, the king of Israel, why is he in the desert? And what's really interesting is when you look at David's life, there's two times where David ends up in this exact same desert. He ends up in the wilderness of Judah, in the desert of Negev, two different times in his life. The first is early in his life, and the second is later in his life. He ends up there early in his life because he is serving King Saul, right? So it's already been prophesied over him that he's going to become king, but Saul is still the king. And Saul is jealous of him, though, because it's after David's killed Goliath, right? So he's been a shepherd, he's killed Goliath, and because he's killed Goliath and he's got God's favor on his life, a lot of people in a lot of Israel has been singing his praises, literally. They are singing a song about how Saul's killed 1,000 men, but David's killed 10,000 men. And they're singing praises of David. And Saul, maybe understandably, is upset by that. And so he actually tries to kill David. And in that process, David flees and he goes to Negev, to the wilderness of Judah. And he's out there in the desert. So that's the first time he ends up in this desert. And then he also later in his life ends up in the same desert. He's been king for a long time. And his children are grown. And one of his sons, Absalom, is trying to kill him because he wants the throne. He wants to become king. And he realizes that, hey, if I kill my dad, I can become king. And so he organizes an uprising and he gets a bunch of David's men and his loyal men to deflect to him. The Bible deals with real stuff, right? This is crazy. And so David ends up fleeing because his son's trying to kill him. And he ends up in this same desert. Now, scholars will debate which time David writes this. A lot of them will say that it was probably in that second one when his son was trying to kill him that he wrote Psalm 63. It's one of those two times. I also think it's the second time because at the end of this psalm, he refers to himself as king, and he probably would not have done that if Saul was still the king, right? But either time, he's in a desert season, it's a really bad one. And if it is the second time, man, that's even worse, right? It's like deja vu all over again. He's in the same desert, and it's not his mentor that's trying to kill him now. Now it's his son and an army that's trying to kill him, right? Either way, it's really bad. It's in this context, though, that David writes this song. He writes this song, and he intentionally is fixing his mind on God. And I think it's important to acknowledge, though, that he is literally in a desert, and to acknowledge that there are multiple reasons, though, why we could end up in a desert. So often we can assume, if we find ourselves in a desert season, and all of us do find ourselves in desert seasons, sometimes we can assume that there is only one reason why we're in that desert, right? Sometimes we assume God's mad at me and that's why we're there, right? I think that's kind of the default when we're in the desert. But the Bible is very clear. People constantly end up in deserts in the Bible, both figuratively and literally, and they end up there for at least four different reasons. And I think this is important for us to acknowledge that there's multiple reasons, because if we only think there's one reason that we could end up in the desert, we might learn the wrong lessons when we're in the desert, right? And sin is one of the reasons that we'll talk about here in a second, but there's three other reasons at least that we could end up in the desert. The first reason you could end up in the desert, and if this is helpful, I'd encourage you to write it down. There's a space on the back of the Connect card where you could write it down. But the first reason that you could end up in the desert is because of circumstances. This is why David ends up in the desert the first time, right? Sometimes it's just life circumstances. David had not done anything wrong the first time he ends up in this desert. In fact, he had done a lot of things right. He had been faithful to God. He had been faithful as a shepherd. He had been faithfully serving Saul, even though Saul was not somebody good to serve, right? He had been faithful in many things. He had killed Goliath. And yet, even though he had done all these things right, he ended up in a desert season. Right? And so that happens sometimes in life. And sometimes we end up in a desert season and we say, oh, God's mad at me, or things are so bad. But we don't realize that sometimes it's just life circumstances. We live in a fallen world, right? We're born into broken families. Sometimes we end up in a desert season and it's not that we did something wrong. It's just, this is life, right? And so we don't want to learn the wrong lessons in the desert. Sometimes it is sin, right? Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes there's an unacknowledged sin, and the only way for God to get us to acknowledge that sin is to let us go through a desert season. And you know what? If that's why we find ourselves in a desert season, it's actually grace. If you're in a desert season because there's a sin in your life that you're not acknowledging, it's actually God's grace. Because he wants you to acknowledge that, because it's trying to kill you. right? So he's trying to call that out. The other reason that we can end out is the second time that David ends up here, this is why he ends up there. But he ends up there as a result of a sin that happened when he had that affair with Bathsheba, when he raped Bathsheba, right? He began to think, again, a soundtrack. He began to think, the soundtrack in his head said, the rules don't apply to me, right? Those are rules for somebody else, but I can do what I want. I know my army's going to war, but I'm going to stay home. That doesn't apply to me, right? I know that's somebody else's wife, but the rules don't apply to me. I get to do my own thing, right? That's a bad soundtrack. It led to some really bad behaviors, right? And he sinned, and then he repented, right? And Pastor Edwin talked a little bit about this last week. He repented, and God forgave him. But you know what? Him doing that sets some things in motion in his life. The prophet Nathan said, David, as a result of this, the sword is never gonna be far from your house. He had been forgiven from the sin, but the consequences were already set in motion. And so what do we see here? Just like Nathan said, his son's literally trying to kill him with a sword. And there's been all kinds of other strife that's happened in his family as a result of this, right? The reality is that sometimes, even though we've confessed and even though we've received forgiveness from a sin, sometimes there's still repercussions of that sin. And it's important to acknowledge that, because sometimes the enemy will try and convince you that because you're seeing repercussions, that means that God didn't really forgive you, right? You say, oh my, you know, I asked God to forgive me, but why is this still happening? Well, because it's already been put in motion. And sometimes there's grace, and sometimes we don't get what we deserve, right? Thank God for that. But sometimes our sin causes results. If you curse out your boss, you can come to your senses and say, oh God, I'm so sorry, and I promise you, Jesus will forgive you. But you also may still be unemployed, right? And your unemployment is not proof that God didn't forgive you. Your unemployment is because you cursed out your boss. And if you work for me and curse out me, I may put you in the unemployment line too, right? So it's important for us to realize that, though. We can end up there because of sin for that reason. A third reason that we can end up in a desert season is because of Satan, right? We see this in scripture. We see this. Job is a great example of this. In the book of Job, we see this man named Job, and God allows Satan to put him into like a really bad season. Right? He goes through a lot of loss and a lot of grief and and sometimes that happens. Sometimes the enemy will attack us and make false allegations and put us in a literal desert or a figurative desert in our lives. That sometimes is real, right? We have to be careful that we realize that. And then a fourth reason, and this is one that we seldom think of, but we see in Jesus's life. Sometimes we end up in a desert because the Spirit has led us there. Sometimes God has led us into a desert season. Sometimes God has put us in that desert. In Matthew 4:1, we see that Jesus spent time in the wilderness. And the wilderness was where God prepared him for the promises that he had given him. Sometimes God puts you and I in a desert season because he's preparing us for the promises that he has for us. There are things that you can't learn except for in the desert. You see, sometimes God withholds that which we've come to depend on so that we learn to depend on him. It's not always comfortable to think about, but sometimes God will remove things from us so that we can learn to depend on him. Sometimes sometimes we come to depend on a job for our provision, and maybe God removes that and we learn, you know what? My provider is God, right? Or maybe our health we realize, you know what? He's the source of my life, right? I don't trust in my own health. Although I really like my own health, right? But that's not what I trust in. Maybe we've come to depend on those things. You see, what we see as deprivation, God sees as preparation. You see, sometimes God does, we feel like he's depriving us, but he's not depriving us, he's preparing us for something better. Sometimes we feel like we're being deprived, but no, God's preparing us for something better. If you zoom out and you look at our lives, what's God preparing you for? God's preparing you for eternity. And anything in this life that feels like deprivation, I can promise you, it's really God preparing you for what he has in the future, right? So what feels like deprivation, some of us are in a desert season, we feel like, oh, God's depriving me of something. No, no, God's preparing you for something. And that, even right there, that's an important playlist, that's an important thing to shift in our lives. So the wilderness isn't God's punishment, it's God's preparation for his promise. So we have to be careful, though. I just listed those four reasons, right? And it can be important for us to realize that there's multiple reasons. It's not just one reason. But let's be careful, too, that we don't get so consumed trying to figure out why that we miss it. At the end of 2020, I went through a really dark desert season in my own life. We had had some relational loss, and we had some health issues in our family, and we had had some financial loss, and it was a it was a dark time. And I remember there at the beginning of that season, I was so consumed with trying to figure out why I was in the desert season that I forgot this reality that I think it's so important for all of us to realize, is that no matter why you're in the desert season, even if you're in the desert season because of sin, even if you're in the desert season because Satan's brought you there, if you're in the desert season, God's desire is to meet you there. No matter why you're in the desert season, God's desire is to meet you there. He wants to meet you there. No matter what got you there, he wants to meet you there. Maybe you got there because you've blown it. Maybe you've got there because you sinned. Maybe you've got there because somebody did something to you. Maybe you got there just because of the circumstance of life. No matter why you're there, God wants to meet you there. If you are in a desert place this morning, Jesus' desire is to meet you here and now. Right? That is his purpose. That is his plan, right? God might lead you into the wilderness, but he won't leave you in the wilderness. His desire is to do some work in the wilderness that will allow you. There are things that we can learn in the wilderness that we can't learn anywhere else. I love in Psalm 23, it talks about Jesus as this good shepherd, right? And what does he do? He leads us beside still waters. Thank God for when he leads us beside still waters. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Thank you, Jesus, for the times you do that. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Thank you for that, Jesus. You lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we like to think about how he leads us out of the valley. He does. But sometimes he leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. Why does the good shepherd lead us into the valley of the shadow of death? Well, there's things you can't learn in the green pastures that you need to know. There's things that you can't understand when your head's being anointed with oil. Sometimes there's things you can only learn in the desert. Sometimes there's things that you can only learn in the valley of the shadow of death. And so God, being good, leads us there. I love what Donald Williams says in his commentary on the book of Psalms. He said, it is there, talking about the desert, that Moses and the Israelites receive most of the Pentateuch before entering the promised land. God prepares them for the promised land. He gives them the first five books of the Bible. That happens in the desert. It's in the wilderness where the word of God came to Elijah and John the Baptist. Without the desert, there's no John the Baptist. Even the Lord himself was filled with the Holy Spirit and was driven into the wilderness. I love that. Jesus gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he gets driven into the wilderness. You're like, what's going on? Well, there's preparation, right? He gets driven into the wilderness. The wilderness strips us of our desire, of our defenses, reveals our vulnerability, quiets us before God. Now we are ready to hear him and to do battle with ourselves and with the devil. You see, too often we have the wrong desert soundtrack, though. Too often we end up in a desert season and we have the wrong desert soundtrack. I wonder what your default desert soundtrack is. My default desert soundtrack is one that I inherited, I think, from generations, and it's because it was good. It's good in some ways, right? Because I come from good, hardworking people who, you know, the narrative is that we all pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and all this stuff. But when I get in a desert season, my default playlist is "You got yourself into this, you get yourself out of this." That's the first thing I end up telling myself, whether I want to or not. Some of us maybe have a different playlist. We say, this is what you always do. This is what you deserve. This is how things always turn out. Life is bad. It's never going to get any better, right? We all have different playlists, right? Some of us have a victim playlist when we end up in the desert. This isn't fair. If God loved me, I wouldn't be here, right? We all have different playlists, and these playlists can mess us up. And so what I love here is that David is being instructive in the playlist. You just see that he's instructive in this psalm in showing us how we can write a proper playlist. You see, the wrong playlist can ruin a party, right? Anybody ever been to a party? A neighbor invited us over a while ago, and, like, it was awkward because we're all neighbors and our kids are friends, but, like, we don't really know each other. And it was super awkward, and then something amazing happened. Someone turned on some music. It totally changed things, right? Yeah, a good playlist changes things, right? So, but what's your default soundtrack? You see, when we don't control our thoughts end up controlling us. And so, like we read earlier, Proverbs encourages us to be careful what we think about because it dictates the way that we live. And so what we see David doing here in the wilderness is we see him do six things that are both that both teach us about God, but they also teach us about how we encounter our desert seasons. And so I'd invite you, if you find it helpful, to write these things down. There are six things that we see David doing here that when we find ourselves in a desert season that we should probably do something similar. The first thing that we see David do here in the wilderness is we see in verse 1, right away, right from the jump, he defines who God is for him in this moment. What's the first thing that you do when you're in the desert? The first thing that David does is he defines who God is in this moment. And I love how he does it. It's in three parts. He says, "Oh God, Elohim." He's talking about the God who's the creator of the universe, right? Like the big, huge God. But he doesn't stay there. He says, "You are," not "you have been," not "maybe," not "I think." No, he says, "You are." And then he says, "You're my God, Eli." So he takes it. He says, "God, you are my God," which is brilliant because here's what happens in the desert. Lots of things want to be your God in the desert. Lots of things want to be your God in the desert because what the reality is God is whoever we serve. God is whoever we put first. When we're in a desert season, whatever provides us a way out or whatever tells us it will provide us a way out. So many addictions are born right here. So many addictions are born right here because we find ourselves in a desert and something or someone promises to get us out. And before long, whether we realize it or not, it becomes our God. A substance can become our God. Gambling can become our God. A person can become our God. A false philosophy can become our God. Whatever promises to get us out can become our God very quickly. So David does a very important thing that all of us should do when we find ourselves in a desert season. You got to decide who is your God. And David says, the God who created the universe, the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords, he is my God. He is my God, right? He makes he's acknowledging God's presence, which is important, right? He's acknowledging that God's real, which sometimes God doesn't feel real in the desert. He's acknowledging that God's out there, but not just out there, he's in here. He's not just up there, but he's down here in the desert with me, right? He's not just out there somewhere. No, he is here. And that's so important because that's so true. And whether David feels that in the moment or not, he's declaring that because it's so important. Not he was, not you were my God. No, you are my God in this moment. The second thing that he declares, again, in that same verse, before he gets very far, he declares a desire for God more than the things from God. He declares that he wants God's presence more than he wants God's presence, right? He doesn't want things from God. He wants to be with God, right? He's saying, God, I don't just want you to do things for me, which again, that's so often what we want. We just want God to do stuff for us, right? Our temptation in the desert is to say, God, get me out of this desert. No. David says, no, God, I want to encounter you in this desert. He's aligning himself with God's will. He's saying, God, I don't just want you to get me out of this. I want to be here with you. Paul E. Miller, talking about this section of scripture, he says, God takes everyone he loves through the desert. I wish that wasn't true, but I'm also glad it is true. God takes everyone he loves, which God loves you. If you haven't been through a desert, you might be in a desert or you're coming out of a desert, but he takes all of us through a desert because he loves us. Paul says, it's his cure for our wandering hearts, restlessly searching for a new Eden. Man, there's so much in that. The best gift of the desert is God's presence, the protective love that the shepherd gives me courage to face the interior journey. God wants to meet us in that desert. And David's acknowledging that in this section of scripture. He's saying, God, you're my God, and he's acknowledging that he wants not just God to do things for him, but he wants to be with God. The third thing that we see him do here that is important, it's instructive to us, as he dwells on God's faithfulness in the past. He dwells on God's faithfulness in the past, right? And he begins to recount, not so much to God, but to himself, right? What's he doing? He's rewriting a playlist. He's fixing his mind, because so often when we're in a desert, what are we tempted to meditate on? Well, I'm sure that David in this circumstance, it would be tempted to meditate on, man, God, I've been faithful to you and I've been in this desert before, and now I'm an old man and I'm in this desert again, and my son's trying to kill me, and this isn't fair. And as a father, I would be ticked off that my son's trying to kill me, right? I don't know. Some of you guys had an old school dad like me who was like, who literally told me, I brought you into this world, right? I would imagine that David's feeling that in that moment, right? Like, this punk kid that ate my food is now literally trying to steal my throne and kill me, right? But what's he doing? That's not what he's doing. He's recounting the goodness of God in his life. What does he say? He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary. He's reminding himself of the times that he's encountered God, which is extra cool here because, just as an aside, when David says, I've seen him in the sanctuary, he's not talking about a church building like this. He's not talking about the temple in Jerusalem, because that wasn't built yet. The only sanctuary he could possibly be talking about is the tabernacle, which was a tent that was built in a desert, right? So he's encountered God before in a desert. He's reminding himself about God's goodness. God, I've seen you be good in the past. This is, by the way, when we read through the Old Testament, we constantly see the children of Israel stacking up stones, building towers, building monuments. Why are they doing that? Why did God instruct them to do that? Because our temptation as humans is that when we get out of the bad season, we forget all about it. We forget all about God, right? We forget all about the things that he did. But we need to be reminded, right? And so it's so important for us. This is one of the reasons I love like journaling my prayers, because I forget all about prayers. I don't know about you, but sometimes God answers prayers, and I forget all about, I've been following Jesus long enough now that, like, I forget about things I prayed when I was in my 20s. But I've got a journal that I could go back to, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, even like what I was praying for back then, you're like, that's silly. But God answered prayers, right? Like God brought me through things. It's so important for us to remember. In verse 7, David says, you have been my help. He's remembering what God has done. Here's what I want to remind us is that if God has shown up for you in the past, if there's ever been a time in your life when you know that God's been with you, and most of us, if you've been following Jesus for any time, there's been a time where you know God was with you. If he was ever with you in the past, you can bank on the fact that he's going to be there for you in the future. There's a story that people like to tell of an old couple who's got a 1970 Buick, and it's got the bench seat, right? The big bench seat that they don't make anymore. And it's an old couple. They bought it when they were young, and they're driving one Saturday afternoon, and the wife says to the husband, she says, remember when we first bought this car, how close we used to sit together? And of course, the gruff old man says, well, I didn't move, right? If we feel distant from God, the reality is it's not that God's changed. It's that we've probably drifted over time. Not intentionally, probably. Most of us don't intentionally. Sometimes we run from God, but what we really do is we drift from God. Naturally, the best of us, even David, right? A man after God's own heart, drifted from God. He's far from God. But he says, God, you have been my help. I love what Jeremy Taylor says. He said, it is impossible for a man to despair who remembers that his helper is omnipotent. His helper, your helper, God's desire, right? He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which in Greek is paraclete. It means helper. God gave us, his whole desire, his whole plan is to be our help. And who is our help? Well, he's all powerful, right? And so if he's done anything for you in the past, you can bank on the fact that he can and will do for you in the future. If you can remember a time that he was with you, you can have confidence. You can have confidence that he will be with you in the future. If you don't feel close to God right now, it's probably that we've drifted. And so what's David doing here? He's reminding himself of God's faithfulness in the past as a way to pull himself back towards God. So when we find ourselves in a desert season, it's important for us to recount those times that God was with us. The fourth thing that we see here that David's doing that is instructive for us, as he declares what is true even when he doesn't feel like it. Even when he doesn't feel like it's true. This is so powerful and this is so important. There's so many times in our life where we have to declare things that are true even when we don't feel like it's true. What do we see David doing here in this scripture? Well, he's literally in this moment as he's writing this song, he's running from his life, right? His son and an army are trying to pursue him, find him, and kill him to take his throne. And yet, what does David say in this song? In verse 5, he says, "My soul will be satisfied with rich foods." He's in a desert. There's no rich foods. There's no fat. It's dry and desolate. But what's David talking about? He's reminding himself that he's got a God who's a God of abundance, right? He's got a God who there is no lack in him. He's got a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got all kinds of fat, all kinds of abundant foods, right? And so even though his reality doesn't match it, he's declaring what is true. He says, because of your steadfast love, because it's better than life, with my singing lips, I will praise you. Right? Who's singing in a desert? And he's saying, your love is better than life. Literally, people are trying to take his life from him. And he's declaring to God, your love is even better than my life. He's declaring what is true, even though he doesn't feel like it is true. This is so important because this is where the rubber hits the road with us deciding how we're going to think about things, right? Because if we only declare what our circumstances say, we're going to miss out on some really important things, right? And so it's so important. We see David here declaring things that are true, even though he doesn't feel it in his particular situation. And this is an important practice for all of us. And what's scary though is that sometimes we're opposed to this. I was telling you about when I was in that season in 2020 where I was in a desert season and I started doing something that I'd never done in my life, even though I'd followed Jesus for a while at that point, as I started to daily actually declare out loud some truths. And I felt because of some theology, some wrong thinking about God, that maybe I was doing something wrong by doing that because I felt like it was maybe just like woo-woo thinking, right? Anybody, don't judge me. But I love the show Saturday Night Live, and there used to be this sketch with a character called Stuart Smalley, and he was like a self-help guru, kind of a nerdy guy. But he would make daily affirmations, and he would say, "I'm smart enough, and I'm strong enough, and gosh darn it, people like me, right? Like this, just say it. Just this whole thinking, right? That if you just say it, right, that it'll somehow be right. It's popular on TikTok right now, but it's manifesting." Right, you just say that you're a millionaire. I'm a millionaire. Right, you say it enough, it'll come true. No, because it matters like what the focus of the truth is, right? It matters like what the object of the truth is, and you just believing in yourself enough does not make things happen. I'm sorry, but we have a God who we know some things that are true about, and so if we anchor ourselves there, we can declare some things that are true. And are powerful. We can say things like, "I am complete in Christ," based on Colossians 2:10. We can say, "I am alive in Christ," even though I feel dead, even though I got a diagnosis, I'm alive in Christ, based on Ephesians 2:5. "I am free from the law of sin and death," based on Romans 8:2. "I am born of God, the evil one does not touch me," based on 1 John 5 through 18. Some of the 5:18. So these are up here. I would encourage you, maybe some of you want to take a picture of this, because I literally, in my desert season, declared these things out loud looking myself in the mirror. And I felt so silly doing it, but there is so much power in it because it's true. Not because I was not believing in myself. I was declaring to myself how good my God is because I did not feel it in the moment. I did not feel that I was a new creation in Christ. I felt like I was defeated. I felt like life was never going to get better. But I declared it in spite of it. Based on Ephesians 2:10, I was able to declare that I am God's workmanship. Right? I was able to declare I am a joint heir with Christ based on Romans 8:17. I could declare I am more than a conqueror through him based on Romans 8:37. I can declare that I am a partaker in his divine nature. Based on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Based on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and on and on and on. We can declare these truths. In fact, we need to declare these truths even when we don't feel it, right? And it's so important for us, and we see David doing that here. He's declaring truths that he doesn't feel because he needs to, because you know what the desert offers us? Desert seasons offer us a unique opportunity that we don't want to miss. In fact, sometimes this is why God allows us to go into a desert season, because a desert season offers us a unique opportunity to move things from the category of faith to the category of no. It gives us the opportunity to move things from the category of I think this is true to I have experienced this as reality, right? It's one thing to say I believe that God's my healer, and it's another thing to say God healed me. It's one thing to say, I believe that God's provision is a provider. And it's another thing to say, I had nothing, and yet here I am. Right? It's we can declare, we can believe things, and believing things is important. But desert seasons give us the opportunity to move things from that category to the category of, I know it. I experienced it myself. You can't tell me nothing. I've experienced it, and I know it to be true. Right? I used to believe that God was a healer. And then my wife and I prayed, and we went in for the surgery, and they said, we can't do surgery. We've experienced it. We know it's true, right? I believed it, but now I know it, and we can't learn that other places, but we get to experience that in a desert season. The desert is a gift. Don't miss it, right? I thought it, but now I know it. The wilderness is a place where we write new soundtracks, right? Because now I'm able to say, now the next time that the enemy comes against me, he doesn't have to attack my faith. He has to attack what I know to be true, what I've experienced, right? And that's a totally different thing. The wilderness is a place to write new soundtracks. You know, there's a fancy term for it. It's called cognitive bias, right? Our brain likes to believe the things that it already believes. It's called cognitive bias. But when it gets shaken up, right? When that snow globe gets turned upside down and shaken, it offers us a unique opportunity to rewrite the way that we think about things. And some of us have broken soundtracks. Some of us have broken thinking. Some of us think wrongly about ourselves. We think wrongly about God. We think wrongly about life. And we're in this season, and God's not punishing you. He's giving you a unique opportunity to see things in a new way so that you can live the life abundant that he came for you to live. The fifth thing that we see David doing here is he determines to focus on God in his darkest moments. I love this because David wrote this about 3,000 years ago. And David's struggles are not so different than our struggles. What does David say? He says in verses 5 and 6, he says, on my bed, I remember you. I will meditate you in the night watches. What is he saying? He's talking poetically, but what he's talking about? He's saying, when I wake up at 3 a.m. and I can't sleep, what am I going to do? You know what I do? First off, I think about it through like a 21st century lens. I'm like, I probably had too much screen time. I need to like have blue light glasses on and maybe not consume so much caffeine. And those things might be true. But 3,000 years ago, when there was no screen time and he wasn't worried about his caffeine consumption, David still had the same problem. He was waking up at 3 a.m. with anxiety. He was waking up stressed. He was waking up and his mind was turning over all the things that could go wrong and all the stuff that he was struggling with. But what does David do in this moment? He does something that you and I should learn to do when we have these moments. Because I had a moment like this last week, and I'll probably have another one again next week, right? This is human nature. It's always been this way. But what does David do? David says, on my bed, I remember you. I meditate on you in night watches. What is it that you're meditating on? You see, there's belief that like a meditation is like this thing where you've got to like be taught by a guru to like detach. No, all of us know how to meditate. In fact, Pastor Rick Warren says, he says, if you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. And he's right. Because what is meditation from a Christian perspective? Meditation is just whatever you think about habitually, right? And all of us do it. It's human nature. We all meditate on stuff. But our default playlist is to think about all the wrong things, to meditate on all the wrong things. So all that we have to do to meditate in a Christian perspective is to fix our mind on the things that we should be thinking about. And so what does David do? David says, I'm going to meditate on God. When I wake up at 3 a.m., I'm going to think about God. I'm going to think about his goodness. I'm going to imagine things through his perspective. Instead of imagining all the ways this could go wrong, I'm going to begin to imagine with faith what God might do through this situation. I'm going to begin to wonder what good God's going to come out of this. Because God's promised me that there's going to be good that will come out of it. I don't see how good's going to come out of it, but there's a promise there. I wonder how good is going to come out of this. I don't see it. I can't do it on my own. But instead of just thinking about the negative things, I wonder how God's going to get glory out of this. Because he will. I wonder how God's going to bring healing out of this. Because he will. I wonder how God's going to use this for my benefit. Because he will. Right? I know it's dark right now. Right? I know the ends aren't meeting. I know that I don't know what to do. I know that things don't make sense. I know that it's really tight right now. I know I got the diagnosis. I know, right? We know the bad news. How is his truth going to be manifest in this? Because it's going to be. But so often we just think about one side of it. David's showing us here that it's important to determine to focus on God in those dark moments, because those dark moments will come. And those dark moments are an opportunity. And just a word of caution, when you're feeling dry, when you're feeling distant from God, I promise you that if you are not careful, your enemy will lead you to meditate on things in those night watches that are not beneficial to you. I guarantee, if you wake up at 3 a.m., your default, unless you're a whole lot more holy than I am, your default is not going to be to think about the goodness of God. So we have to choose, and that's what David's teaching us here. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate, we just have to change the focus of it. And then sixth and finally, we see, and I'll close here in just a second, that David expresses his confidence in God's ultimate justice. You see, when we're in a desert season, especially he's in a desert season where some other people have done things that have contributed to him being in that desert season, right? Either he's running from Saul or he's running from his son, right? I think he's running from his son. But what does David do? You see, so often for us, especially if somebody else has contributed us to being in that situation, our thoughts, what we meditate on is how we're going to get that person back, right? What we're going to do to them. Oh, is that just me? Nobody else does that, right? Like, oh, I'm going to get them, right? Or you know, like just meditate on that. Think about that. No. David chooses to wait. He expresses confidence both in what God would do for his enemies and what God would do for him. You see, in this moment, David is encouraging. He's encouraging himself, and he's saying he says God's going to take care of his enemies. Right? He stops thinking about vengeance. He's not worried about retribution. He's not worried about what he's going to do. He says God's going to take care of them. But he says, as for me, right, that he's going to worship God. To David, the waiting was an act of worship. The trusting God with the outcome was an act of worship. When we're in a desert season, so often we want to control the outcome, right? Either by getting out of it, by paying somebody back. But no, what does David do? He expresses confidence in God, in his ultimate justice. I'm going to get what I deserve. They're going to get what they deserve, right? He trusts God with that moment. The purpose of the wilderness, there is purpose in the wilderness, even when it doesn't feel that way. No matter why you're in the wilderness, whether it's somebody else that did something, whether it's sin that in some way has led you here, you're not acknowledging something, or there's repercussions, or maybe Satan's attacked you. No matter why you're in the desert, Jesus wants to meet you there. And if you allow it to be, the desert is a transformative place. So I know there's some of us here today that you'd say, yeah, I'm physically in this room, and thank God there's air conditioning in here. But I'm in a desert, right? Life's not going well. David is so prescriptive in what he does here in Psalm 63 in showing us how we can exist in the desert, how we can take the right lessons out of the desert, and how we can come out of the desert stronger than we came into the desert. How we can come out of the desert transformed from how we came into the desert. How we can walk out of the desert knowing some things that we only thought we knew before, right? David's encouraging us that we can choose, just as we see in the other parts of Scripture, we can choose what we meditate on, and we can live differently as a result of it. I want to invite us to stand to our feet here. I had a funny thing happen not too long ago. I opened by talking about the Get Hyped playlist. I have a Get Hyped playlist, and I'm not going to let you see what's on my Get Hyped playlist because you might judge me. But I was out for a run, and I was listening to my Get Hyped playlist, and it was going really good. And I got about 30 minutes into it, and something happened that had never happened to me before. In the midst of my curated playlist to like keep the adrenaline going and things hitting just right, something came on that I did not put on the playlist. It's a great song, but it didn't belong on the playlist. It was Whitney Houston's, what's the name of the song? I Will Always Love You. Which, that's a great song. Whitney Houston's the greatest, right? She's awesome. But that's not on the Get Hype playlist for a reason, right? Because what happened is that came on, and I'm like, what's this doing? And then before long, I was getting all in my feelings, and like, it messed up the rest of my run, because I'm like getting teary-eyed, thinking about my wife. I will always love you, babe. It did not belong on that playlist, right? So you know what I had to do when I got home? I had to get on there, and I had to delete that off the playlist. Some of us have been walking around with playlists that maybe it served you in the past. Maybe it never served you. Maybe it never belonged to be on there, right? I'm not talking about literal, maybe literal playlists too. Some of y'all are like, I feel convicted. No, but what's going on in our minds, right? And so we have the power. We are not the victims of our thinking. We get to choose. And some of us, there's some things that we just need to delete it. It's okay. And then what do we need to do? We need to replace it with something intentional. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's anyone here today who you're like, man, I've been following Jesus, but I've got some wrong thinking. I'm in a desert season, or I realized that in the last desert season I was in that I'm not, that the way I was thinking was not helping me. If that's you, I would just love the opportunity to pray with you this morning. If you want to raise your hand so I can see who you are, just want to, yeah. The truth is that all of us have been there if we're not here at the moment. All of us end up, this isn't something that just happens to some people. All of us end up with faulty thinking. And by God's grace, we can change it if we choose. But anyone who's saying that, anyone saying that's me here today, I want to pray for you, pray with you, because it's me too. Father, we thank you for the gift of our mind. And Lord, we thank you that we can choose what we meditate upon. And Lord, we confess that sometimes what we've meditated on is not what brings honor and glory to you, and it's not served us well either. And so, Lord, today we covenant with you. Lord, we ask you, Lord, that just as Jesus said, that we could be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, renew our mind. Renew our thinking. Lord, just as the songwriter said, Lord, we're prone to wander. We feel it. We're prone to leave you, God. But Lord, take our heart, take our thoughts, seal it. Help us to meditate on your goodness. Lord, that we would learn the right lessons in this desert season, and that you would receive the honor and the glory. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah. As we continue to pray, there might be some of us here this morning that say, you know what, maybe I'm in a desert season, or I've been trying to navigate life with just trying to figure it out on my own, or without this leadership from Jesus that you're talking about. And again, we've all been there, right? I was 15 years old when I realized that I was in that spot. And we all have to make an intentional choice to say, you know what, I'm not going to live it my way. I'm going to trust leadership of my life to Jesus. And if you're here this morning and that's you, again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're saying that, Jesus, I need you to lead my life and also to be my Savior, right? I want you to lead me in this life, and I also want you to be my Savior for the life to come. If there's anybody like that this morning, I would just love for you to slip up your hand, because I would love to pray for you as well. Just slip up your hand. It won't call you out or embarrass you. Yeah. It's, if if that's you, I just would invite you to pray these words. Father God, I trust you, Jesus. I trust you with my life. I put my life into your hands. Be my Lord. Be the leader of my life. Be my Savior, the one that I trust with my future. Come into my life today. I believe that you gave your life so that I might live. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate those who prayed this morning.